Here we are to the enemy within. Actually, this is number three, lesson number three on the original enemy. And we'll keep going. Like I said, I never know the end of these things, so they're kind of open-ended, kind of dangerous. Not really, huh? Before we get going, let's take a moment. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is always faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with that being said, let's take advantage of the grace that God gives us when we sin. He forgives and cleanses. So let's take the option and confess. Let's take a moment and we'll do that. We'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have as a congregation, as a time that we have you've set aside for us to assemble, to learn, to grow in your word, and also to be able to glorify you in this life. We thank you for the opportunities, and we just ask that we can continue on the right path in spiritual growth, and also to be faithful to you. We thank you and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. And last time on Sunday, if you remember, we kind of introduced the topic. You know, there's kind of a lot there, right? When you talk about the enemy, you talk about a lot of things, because now we're talking about disobedience, talking about things like sin, evil, Satan. You and I are involved, obviously, because we're in the middle of this fight that we see between God and Satan. And I guess I can't call it a fight, but we're in the fight. So we need to be aware that there is a conflict happening. And I wanted to make you aware that, you know, the reason we're doing this is, I guess, for a lot of reasons. Some of those I showed you here, but just a few of these are because of the abundance of evil that we're seeing. I mean, we're seeing not only an advanced rate of evil that is happening in the world day to day, but we're seeing more of it, right? It's faster and it's more prevalent. And so the techniques are changing, things are speeding up, and things are moving along at a more rapid rate than you would desire, at least as a Christian, growing in this world. So because of that, it kind of pushed me to this, and also to learn more about Satan. You know, if we're going to be able to defend against him, we have to know who he is, what he stands for, what his desires are, what his motivation is, because he does have a goal, right? He does have a purpose, just like you have a purpose. And it's not in line with the same drive and motivation as you have. It's actually just the opposite, right? So if we can begin to see that this plan is a lot more thought out than we sometimes think it is, which we did see some of in his methods and his very, very organized structure that he has with his the demons that have followed him, or the angels that have fallen and followed him that we call demons. We can see that, you know, he's not in this just to play around or to have fun or just to think, well, maybe I'll win. No, he's in it to win, right? He's in it. He's serious. And so we need to be serious. We need to take it serious, because a lot of people don't. And when you don't take Satan serious, he has the upper hand immediately, because ignorance is bliss to Satan. And that's the objective, his objective, at least as far as the any person is concerned. Ignorance is what he goes for, and it starts with Jesus Christ. That's the initial starting point, to obscure the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, he moves on from there to stunning the growth of a believer when he can stun it. And we just had a whole series on that called Religion or Christianity. There's a stunt of growth that happens when man gets involved and goes away from what the scripture tells us and does his own thing. And I would take some of those as strategies and methods that Satan has introduced into this equation. So a lot of those we saw, you know, just right off the top of my head, some of those are entertainment. We see that a lot today. But anyways, we're seeing more and more of this, and it's becoming, I think, more and more followed by people, you know. And then our responsibility, which is obvious, because you do have a part here. You do have a part. And I think this is probably, these last two are the most critical here. Because if we're going to be in this world, we don't want to just watch. At the same time, we don't want to go, you know, stand out with our signs in front of the street there. But we do want to do something. And I think this is the most effective thing we could do, is to know our responsibility and prepare. That's the best possible thing we can do if we want to be play a part in defending, and I would say fighting against Satan, and ultimately defeating him. You know, that's a good feeling when you're playing on the right side of the team, and it's not just a game that you think, well, maybe we'll win, maybe we won't. It's something that has already been won, but what we have to realize is that we have a responsibility to see this conflict resolved. We see it resolved, and it's happening through people. It's happening through you. So what does that mean? Well, it means there's something for you to do. There's something for you to learn. There's something for you to get good at. And part of that getting good at has to do with what God has called you to do. Right? So we'll see. We'll look at more of this as we go through this. So if you remember, we got into talking about Satan. And we looked at a few different verses, and one of them was Ezekiel 28. I think we left off with Ezekiel 28, 15 is where we started. And of course, this is talking about Satan, who wasn't always Satan. And you can see this in verse 28. It says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." We talked about this, but we noted here that Satan went from good to bad. He went from acceptable to unacceptable. He went from rightly motivated to improperly motivated. So there's a shift there. There was a big shift, right? And the reason why I thought that was so dangerous is because he once played on God's team, but now he no longer plays on God's team, which led us to understanding why he is so good at disguising himself as this angel of light, or you could say angel of righteousness. In other words, something that appears good, looks beneficial, but at the end of the day is absolutely evil and bad for us when it comes down to looking under the blanket and seeing, well, what's happening here? Well, that's why he desires Christians, or I guess people, to be ignorant, right? So he's very good at this, and we can understand why. You could say he's been there, done that. He's been on the inside, right? He's been God's right-hand angel. I mean, that's what he was created for, right? So anyways, this is something to keep in mind. And I think the encouraging part of this was that I didn't mention about this. I don't know if you remember this word for disguise was metaschematizo. The reason why this was encouraging, or should have been encouraging to you, is because Satan is a professional at changing the natural to look like the unnatural and make it appear natural, right? He's a pro at doing that. He went from that to that, and now he's a pro at making it look okay, like it's original. The good thing about that is, according to this word, there's only one design. There's only one schematic. There's only one absolutely right way, which is God's way. Once you step out of that, once you change that, once you get out from under that, guess what? It no longer works. And so Satan is under a system that doesn't work. And eventually, the system that he is in and trying to push forward will implode or self-destruct, if you want to call it. And we can all relate to that, actually, because once I mention sin, you understand that that is out of God's design for the human race. Sin is not a part of what God gave us and what he's done. Therefore, when we sin, we're not out, we're out of the design that was originally given to us, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Even though at times we try to make it work, we try to change the schematic and say, well, let's try to go forward and move it this way. But at the end of the day, it doesn't work, which is why Satan is in a very bad spot, because he's in a different position than you and I are as far as rebellion and sin is concerned. You can understand why. There's a lot more responsibility that was held by Satan, specifically in the position, the power, the authority, and the nature that he was created in and given, and the things that he knew, right? So anyways, Satan is very good at these things, but again, doing something in a wrong way is never a means to an end. That's all I'm saying, right? And that's the way Satan is trying to go about things. He's trying to accomplish something in a wrong way, which you got to be good at disguises. If you're going to try to accomplish something that is not being done in a right way, you've got to disguise it. That's the only way to do it. So yes, he's good at it, but what he's doing does not work. It will not work, and it will not complete what he's here to do. It just logically will not work, which is a good thing. And that's encouraging to you and me. It's encouraging to know that what Satan's doing, what we see, what we appears to be, he's gaining ground, accomplishing his task. He appears to be winning, but it's not working. It's not working. It's temporary, very, very temporary. And I would say, if we wanted to really study that aspect of it, the temporariness of Satan's wins and how temporary and fleeting they really are, that's almost something to I think, encouraging as well. So, even when, the George Soroses of the world seem to be making progress, they always have to answer to the justice of God, always. And that's why something like this doesn't work, because the justice of God is sovereign, and he's in control of what happens as far as the plan is concerned. So therefore, now it depends on the believer's volition. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? We can go through this life by changing the design too, which is in sin, out of God's plan, out from under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can try to do that, but it doesn't work. It can't work. It won't work, right? Because this is like introducing it's sin, right? It corrupts. It's corrupted. And therefore, when something is corrupted, to try to carry that forward, you can never make it pure again unless it's done through Jesus Christ, at least for a person that is in this world. And eventually, we will be purified completely of this sin and this body. But see how we're right in the middle of this battle that we find ourselves in. Satan is on this side because he has lost this ability to be where you are due to his volition. And therefore, God is on this side because he is a sovereign God. And Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for the cross, our sins of humanity. So, yes, there's a fight, and yes, there's a response, I think, required by every single person. So let's go back to Ezekiel, verse 16. It says this, we'll continue in with this. It says, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You see this first part here. it says, by the abundance of your trade. This is referring to what Satan did before the fall. There was an apparently, he obviously had a job. He obviously had something that he was very, very good at, right? There was a lot of it, and he was in some type of trade where he was doing something that produced something else, right? Whether it was growing something, whether it was making something, whatever it was he was doing, it was given to him by God. He was put in the position. And what this is pointing out to me is that he was capable of doing it, and he was very good at it. He was very good at doing it. So this is what this is talking about. And many times what you'll see in this world is that people in high positions of authority and power can oftentimes slip into misusing that authority and power. Very, very easy to do. And this is exactly what happened to Satan. He was in a position of great power, responsibility, leadership, and he also, in addition to that, had great capabilities in what he was doing, and he was good at it, right? That's what God had given him the ability to do. And that is actually what ended up causing, and you can't say causing him because he has a volition, but he got his eyes on the wrong thing, as we'll see, and it caused him to do what? What does it say next? It says you were internally filled with violence. Now, first of all, freedom and power require a tremendous amount of responsibility. When you give someone freedom and power and say, here you go, go do this, that comes with a huge price tag of responsibility with it. You know, you think about that, and you think about some of the great roles and responsibilities, some position you may think of. You know, there's certain things that have to take place, and there's certain things that shouldn't take place, but they're very easy to take advantage of, to shortcut, to go around, to gain something. Remember, you know, I'm thinking about all these things again that we talked about Satan doing, right? When you talk about freedom, it also, and great power, all of these things right here come into play, because this is what we see a lot of today. This is almost a normal function of our government now, right? There's some of these happening somewhere at some point in the system. Well, Satan wasn't there yet, but he made his way to this because he wanted to shortcut the process. And that usually is how this happens. Great power, great authority, but guess what? You want more. You want more. And that's an inevitable result. And we can understand that from a human perspective because we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. But think about it from Satan's point of view. He didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have a sin nature. He was tempted by what he was, who he was, what he could do. Anyways, don't ever take out the volitional aspect of this. And what's crazy is that Satan had a volition just like you, but he was created as the highest and one of the most beautiful angels, who was not God, not God. So we could say Satan was number two over everything. God was first. We could say Satan was number two. We could say that. Can you imagine being number two in charge and wanting to be number one, throwing away everything that you have ever known or had just for the goal and objective to be number one? That's what we're dealing with here. Satan was number two. He wanted to be number one. Wow. We can see from this verse that he had certain, obviously, aspirations, I guess you could say, of becoming greater than he already was. That's what he were dealing with Satan. He wanted to become great and greater. And it's amazing to me that you do see this a lot, that someone can be second in command of basically everything and ruin their entire career to try to gain more. That's what happened. We see that a lot, though. We see that in politics. We see that in business. We see that in a lot of different things, in the military. You know, you ever hear the phrase, sold their soul to the devil? Well, that's what that has to do with. They're going to these types of shortcuts to try to take advantage or exploit the system in order for what? Personal gain. Personal gain. This is a personal thing. This isn't about you. This is a personal thing. Not about me or you, right? It's a very individual, personal thing that's happening. This is about Satan. So he didn't stop there. And you got to think, Satan had almost everything he wanted to. But you can see what's underlying this, what's happening here. There's something else that's bubbling up that always comes with this attitude that we're talking about here. It's greed. Greed. That's what's here. Greed is here. Let me read you the definition of greed, and it'll completely make sense. It's an excessive desire to acquire or possess more than what one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth. Wow. You know, many people don't really take the time to consider, and I'm including myself in this, don't take the time to consider the fact that they have everything they need when it comes to material things. Many people don't take the time to think about that, right? And the reason why, and I'm talking about finances included in here, and the reason why we don't do that is because we're too discontent with what we don't have, and we're too busy thinking about what we want, what we want. That's what we're too busy. Now, and we forget that God knows about our situation. Somehow we, you know, that goes by the wayside. When we get into this mindset, right, that, you know, I need this or I need that. And I'm not saying you've never been in a situation of need or want. What I'm telling you is that Satan needed absolutely nothing. He needed nothing. But he thought he needed something. He thought he needed something. And what this is indicating to me is that he was slightly, maybe you could say, not agitated, but he wasn't at ease. He wasn't content with what he had. He wanted just one more thing than he had. So that's greed, right? And when you're always trying to make more, acquire more, have more, you will never see the sufficiency of God's grace. You will never see the sufficiency of what God has done and is doing in your current situation right now. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, that's what people are doing. We're looking for more. We're trying to gain more. We're trying to make our situation better. And we don't stop to just say, okay, what God has given me is enough. It's sufficient. It's everything I need. And that's the position that keeps you out of what Satan experienced right here. Because we're more than capable of doing the same thing Satan did. Not to this magnitude, but at the same time, greed is greed. Being discontent, frustrated is being discontent and frustrated, no matter if you're Satan or you're you, right? So greed is one of those dangerous things to get into, because it's almost like an endless cycle. And you know, it kind of, when I think of greed, I think of America, right? Greedy America. I mean, there we're all stuck in that endless loop to gain more. Look what Satan had. He was number two. He wanted number one. That's where we're at. We've got everything we need, have everything, absolutely, we don't need anything else, but we want to be number one. We want to be on the top. 1 Timothy 6:10 is a good verse to keep in mind on this. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And you know what? Fill in anything you want there. Money's just here. Fill in the blank with anything materialistic that you want. because it applies in exactly the same way. It applies the same way. Notice that the desire here for more is the gateway. Is the gateway that leads to, what does it say? All sorts of evil. It leads to all sorts. The desire to want more is what leads to all sorts of evil. That's exactly what happened to Satan. He desired. That's all he did. He desired more. And what did it lead to? Well, look where the path of destruction that he's on. It led to all sorts of evil. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about it logically. Because when someone wants more, what do? They break the rules to get it. They break the rules. If I want more, gosh darn it, I'm going to get more. And I'm going to do everything that I can to get there. And it doesn't matter whose head I step on to get there. Right? That's the idea. And this is very, very obviously subjective. This is based on each individual person and the decisions that you make, because we're right in the middle of this, and we're just looking at what Satan did. This is just one example. We could look at Satan as a person. This is just what happened in this case. So we're more than capable of making the same bad decisions that he does or he did. So, of course, I think the most devastating part of this verse is what happens in the second part. Is it leads us away from the faith. It leads us away from the faith. That's really the devastating part. And there's more. And pierced themselves with many griefs. So not only does it lead us away from the faith, but it leads us down a road of piercing us with many griefs. Now this word for griefs means pain or distress. That's pretty clear. I can understand that, you know. So the desire for more, doesn't matter what it is. In this case, it's money, but fill in the blank. That desire can lead you down a path of destruction. Destruction. Because you've got two things happening here. Your spiritual life is, you're moving away from the spiritual growth, and you're in a bad place, and now you're going into an area of piercing yourselves with many griefs after that point. All because of the desire, wanting more, gaining more, being better, going to the next level. It's a rat race, is what it is. It's a rat race. A satanic rat race. And again, Satan was obviously good at what he did. He had the skills to do the job. He had the skills to do that. I guess what? So do you. So do you. People are very skilled in certain areas. And we need to pay attention to that, because Satan was as well. He was good at what he did, and God put him in a position that was over every other angel, right? But what happened? He started to admire those qualities that he had, and people can do the same thing. We can start to, instead of looking outward, look inward and start to take credit for, start to, glorify, you could say, those qualities that we have that were given to us, and that the one who created us, which is God, right? We can sometimes do that. And there's nothing, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with being proud of something that you've accomplished. I get that. That's a natural process that we go through. But once we start to go past that point, you have to realize we're the created beings here. We're the ones that God created and has given us the skills, given us the brain, given us all the things that you have to be good at what you have with what he's given you in that specific gift. So when we lose sight of that, we start to make decisions like this. We start to get into a lustful pattern and start to what? Say, okay, I'm here and I'm good at this, so now you start to want more. in a bad way. So a lot of people get caught up in this, sucked into this, because they're good at something. They have a knack for something, and they see that knack or that quality or that capability as something that originated with them and that they take credit for. Be very, very careful of that. Be very, very careful, because God has given you what you have. And He's given it to you for a very specific purpose, just like He gave it to Satan for a very specific purpose. There's a lot of pastors who are out of line because they've looked to themselves, and it's not from themselves. It's from what God has given them, right? And look at how far south that can go from a gift that is no longer glorifying God, but it's glorifying the person who's been given the gift. So it's a dangerous area, and I just want to mention that, because this has to do with obviously glorifying self, or you could say making an idol out of your capabilities, making an idol out of the brains that God has given us in what we can do, or what we can accomplish, what we can create, what we can build, what we can lead. All those things fall into this category. It's not us. It's not us. We're the created, not the creator, right? It was given to you. Remember who gets the glory in these things. So the reality is, anything good that we have or can excel at or can acquire by any kind of skills is because God has given it to you. God has given it to you. That's it. So we have to keep our abilities, I think, in perspective here. And then it says, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. So you notice there's kind of a progression, right? He was really good at what he did. He was in a high position of authority. And all of a sudden that kind of spun out of control. That right there spun out of control. There was too much freedom and too much power. Well, you can't say too much, because there's always volition to stop the process here, but it didn't stop. Right, there was that desire. This word violence here means, says he was internally filled with violence. It means a strong, fierce, or destructive force resulting in acts that can maim, destroy, kill, often implying lawlessness, terror, and a lack of moral restraint. Right, that's a lot there. I mean, that's just the definition, right? It means destruction. It means the ruining of a thing or land or people, with a focus on the violence that accompanies these acts. That's what... Okay, this is par for the course. We understand that now. If Satan wants to do something, he's going to get it done. It doesn't matter how he gets it done. If I got to kill this person, if I got to get rid of this person, if I have to silence this person, that's what I'm going to do to accomplish my goal. Remember, it goes right back to those, all the exploits and the taken advantage of. It's just magnified now. It's 10 times more. Now we're talking about life, human life now. So to be filled with these things doesn't mean they are necessarily outwardly being accomplished yet. This is just saying he was internally filled with violence and he sinned. Remember, sin always starts in the mind. Sin always starts. It doesn't say that he was starting to act on these things yet. This took place, it says internally. So it just shows you where his desire took him down the road that it took him. And this is what the last verse meant about greed leading to all sorts of evil. Look right here. This is exactly what happened to Satan. That desire, that greed, led him to all sorts of evil. Because now he's accomplishing his ends by violence. Violence. That's how he's accomplishing his end. Wars. Rumors of wars. Until we're no longer here. That's how long we'll hear about that. Right? So the sin nature is definitely involved, and Satan is working overtime in a lot of these areas. Another thing to point out is that not only is Satan doing these things in a wrong way, He's also doing them by force. He's doing them by force. This is something that's no longer an option, right? If he needs to take somebody out, he's going to take them out. If he needs to silence, he's going to... See, those things aren't, would you like to do it this way or would you like to do it that way? No, I'm going to accomplish my goal and I'm going to just obliterate and cut a hole right through the mountain and make this road right where I want it. That's the idea behind this. Forceful. Kind of reminds me of a dictator, doesn't it, a little bit? I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're going to follow suit. That's kind of the idea right there. That's what a dictator is driven by. Subjective desires and motivations that have absolutely nothing to do with the plan of God. That's for sure. So, but Satan, when he first thought about these things, what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. He took matters into his own hands to accomplish them. He thought about them. He was filled with this violence to accomplish them. And he acted on that. He went forward. And that's why I think that the sin is here, and you sinned. You know, you have to think those two go together. Of course, and you sinned is right there. But I would say this is a package deal, right? Internally filled with violence is definitely a sin. But it's just pointing out that that is a sin. This is a sin. And we see this more than ever. We see this type of accomplishing the end goal by whatever it takes. It doesn't matter. You know, you can think of probably a million examples. I know one example is taxes. You know, you're right now in our history, I think we're being taxed more than ever right now, more than ever, at least in the history of the United States, more than ever. And when you think about why that is, you have to go back to what we've been talking about here. There's greed involved, and there's a desire behind the greed. And there's also this violent mindset to accomplish no matter what. I'm going to fill this pocket no matter what. And we can see it's getting worse, because now there's not enough. There's always a need for a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more to fill that lustful desire to, we just don't have enough. We just don't have enough. We need more, right? Ever heard a pastor teach on that? How much they need? How much they try to suck out of your pocket? Right? A lot of them do it. A lot of them do it. But I'll tell you, the government is doing it not by asking. They're doing it by what? Force. They're doing it by force. That's exactly how Satan works. And that's what they're doing to us, because they understand that we're law-abiding citizens. They know all the rules. Satan knows all the rules too. He knows you follow the law. He knows you do all these. So let's just reverse it on them. Let's just make them pay something that is lawful, and let's do it in an exploitive way. Let's take advantage of them while they have to follow the law. So, wow. You know, I always ask myself, how long can God stand this? You got to wonder, because this stuff isn't going to last forever. All I got to say is they better enjoy that money while they can. Because that's not going to cut it with God's justice. Not going to work. But, you know, that's where we're at. Greed. It's achieving their goal by force is exactly what it is. And by the way, just because you're not seeing this violence in the way they do it, doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean it's not there. We're just not seeing it in an abundance. But that's part of the process. Violence comes with the decline of a country, right? That's just part of that process. Once you get away from God, and once you get into this forceful mindset to accomplish goals, the only thing left is violence to get there. And we're going in that direction. We're starting to see more and more people thrown in jail just because of some goal that they have. they want to accomplish. They don't want them there. So guess what? Done. I mean, look at the court case we have going on today. Force. It's force. Of course, we know that they're not in control, but that's a good thing. They don't know that. So how did God respond to this right here? How does God respond to this? Well, like he always does, with discipline and demotion. Look what it said. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So I wanted to mention this briefly because this can be a kind of a confusing section of Ezekiel, because this is the prophet Ezekiel is given a message from the Lord, like a prophet normally is. And Ezekiel is told to relay this message to the king of Tyre, which apparently was a very evil king and apparently has a lot of similarities with Satan and the way Satan thought and the way Satan went about things. Now, some teachers teach that from chapter 28, verse 1, all the way through verse 19 is talking about the king of Tyre. I disagree with that. I disagree with that. And I will show you that, I mean, the king of Tyre is not a cherub. We have O covering cherub in this verse. That's an angel, right? Cherub, the word cherub. But some people latch on to the king of Tyre because Ezekiel's getting the prophecy and what he's telling him, he says, now go tell this to the king of Tyre. And he says it in these group of verses here too, that are speaking about Satan. But guess what? You cannot translate this all related directly to the king of Tyre because it's not human. It can't be a human that it's referring to, at least from verses 12 to verse 19. There's a shift. There's a break in the prophecy in verse 11. If you look at verse 1, he's given a prophecy. Then there's a break in the prophecy. He's given another prophecy by the Lord. He says the same thing. Now go give this word to the Lord in verse 11. Now we're in Satan's section. And I'll tell you why, or a couple of reasons why I think this is referring to Satan. Well, number one, because you realize it can't be a human ruler. But here's just some things that are being said. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, people aren't perfect. This is talking about a seal of perfection, right? This isn't talking about some spiritual mature believer. This is talking about perfect. This is perfect. Verse 13, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. I'm pretty certain the king of Tyre was not in Eden, right? But there's people out there that interpret all of this. This has to be related to the king of Tyre because the prophecy is Ezekiel is told to go tell him about it. Well, that's fine. He can go tell the king of Tyre all this. But the reason, and look at this, verse 14 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Not a human ruler there. It's just not fitting the bill, right? So so there's a lot of reasons why I think we could talk about this is not talking about the king of Tyre in this section. But the only anointed cherub here is Satan. So now you might ask, if this is describing Satan from verses 12 through 19, why is Ezekiel telling this to the king of Tyre? That's a legitimate question. And the reason why I think he's telling the king of Tyre this is because this was who was controlling the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre was an evil, possibly demon-possessed, more than likely, king that was very dark in nature. So what he's telling him is the ruler of his own life. He's describing to him actually there's so many similarities in between this king, actually the the king and Satan. A lot of the things that they did were very similar. The mistakes they made, the path that they took. Remember, Tyre was a very prosperous place. Kind of reminded me of the United States. And it went downhill and it got very, very evil. And now they started exploiting their neighbors. They started taking advantage of their neighbors, the people, like they are with us with taxes. That's what they started to do, right? They started to do illegal gains because of the greed that was involved. So anyways, there's a lot of similarities here. Both in great positions of authority and how they fell from those positions was actually the same. Look at this. Go back to Ezekiel 28:2. This is actually talking about the king. It says, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God. I am a God." So he thought he was some kind of deity. That's what he thought. "I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not a God, although you make your heart like the heart of God." So this was the problem with the king of Tyre right here. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds just like something Satan was thinking, just in a slightly different way. He wanted to be the God, not just a God. He just didn't think of himself as a God. But look how similar it is. It's so very close. I mean, we have people that do this all the time. They think they're deities, or they think they're some type of God-like person that people should worship. That's all this is saying. So, this reminded me when I saw this of the five I wills from Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High, right? Which we will look at, by the way. And you see why this happened? What the sin is here? Your heart was lifted up. That's the sin. That's the sin. And I mean, that should be pretty easy for you to spot what that means. It means that's the sin of pride and arrogance right there, right? That's what the sin is. Your heart was lifted up. Pride and arrogance are slightly different. Pride also has a non-sinful side. You can be prideful of something, right? Like I mentioned earlier, you accomplish something, you take pride in that. You know, there's pride I see as the, it's not as intense as arrogance. Arrogance, I guess, you could see this. Pride is an excessively high opinion of oneself. It can be haughtiness or conceit. And arrogance is having or displaying excessive pride in oneself, or an excessive sense of self-importance. So when you think about those two words, I usually use them together, but they're always together no matter what. You can't have one without the other. One kind of leads into the other, right? So arrogance is just an intensified form of it. Arrogance also means marked by an arising from a feeling or assumption of one's superiority over other people. So anyways, that's what crept into this king. And we'll see, guess what? Sounds very familiar. Go back down to verse 17. What happened to Satan? Your heart was lifted up. Remember, we're in that section of verses 12 through 19. This is the Satan section. Your heart was lifted up. Says your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. That's pretty clear to me that that's not talking about a human ruler right there. I cast you to the ground so that the kings, so that they may see you. That sounds Satan specific to me. So this is another reason why Ezekiel is relating this prophecy about Satan to the king of Tyre. Very similar. If someone's telling you a story about someone who has already done the same things you're doing, to me that would be kind of a shocker. Maybe even a life changer for some people. hey, this has already been done by the most evil person in the universe, and you're doing the exact same things. His heart was lifted up, and these are what's being told to that king, the exact same things. So anyways, I think it's pointing to actually who was controlling him, but you know, we aren't given those specific details. So I think that's a good place to stop, and next time we'll pick up on what contributed to Satan's heart being lifted up. Well, you can see right here, look, it was because of a couple things. His beauty and because of his splendor. So those things can become a problem, obviously, when they're put in the wrong hands with the wrong decisions being made. So we'll take a look at this when we come back and learn more about our enemy, Satan. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for this congregation to maintain course, to continue growing spiritually, getting to know you. And it's a joy that you've given us the information to know where Satan is coming from, where it originated, and where do we fit in to this equation. We thank you so much for being here. We thank you for our salvation. And we just thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.